German martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he said this, when Christ calls a man, He bids him come and die. 20th century has been the century of the most martyrs, but I think there'll be more in the 21st century if he tarries. Peter is told by Jesus that he will be one of them. Live for me. Die for me. I can still use you, even though you fail. Feed my sheep. See, when we look at Peter, when we look at Jesus truly, I think Bonhoeffer's right there. When He calls us, when Jesus calls us to Himself, He calls us to die. And we know that in Christ, coming to Christ, being in union with Christ, and being with Christ on the cross, that when we come to faith, the old person dies and we are made alive to God in Christ Jesus. We are raised to newness of life. The Bible says, dying to the old ways, sinful ways, dying to the ways in Adam. See, we're all in covenant with God, either in Adam or in Christ. Dying to the old ways in Adam and living to the new ways in Christ. And so as we look at Peter's situation, as we look at Jesus, we've already seen His loving restoration of him, and now He's speaking truth to him as His prophet about what's coming. And it applies through Him to us. The gospel calls us to lay down our lives and follow Jesus. So what we're going to see is Jesus predict Peter's death. Jesus refused to allow Peter to make comparisons. And Jesus called Peter very personally and pointedly to follow Him. And then as we see the rest of the New Testament, that call comes through to us. Look back in verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But, and this may have been somewhat of a comfort, when you are old, he's not old yet. When you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Peter, the time is coming when you are old that you will stretch out your hands. I know when you were young, you made your own decisions, you did your own thing, you're a fisherman, you called the shots. When you're old, somebody else is going to put you where you don't want to go. That stretch out your hands had become by this time sort of a technical term for crucifixion. So he knew exactly what Jesus was saying. And he says in his epistle that he knows the time is near for him to put off the body. And so he's leaving a reminder of the gospel for the people. The gospel, Peter, is going to cost you your life in 30 years or so. Peter spoke better than he knew early on. He said, I will die with you. It just wasn't that night. Peter didn't know Peter yet. Now Peter knows Peter and knows more deeply his need for Jesus. And Jesus is saying, you know, what you said for me, that's actually going to happen. You will stretch out your hands. Dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Listen to Luke 9:23-25. If anyone would come after me, listen closely. Jesus is telling us what it means to be a Christian. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul, or forfeits himself? We know from other scriptures that it says that Christ has died for us, and in dying for us, He has purchased us for Himself. Being a Christian, we belong to Jesus. And He says, if you're going to come after me, if you're going to follow me, in one sense, it's going to cost you everything. See, Jesus becomes the focal point. Jesus becomes the purpose. Jesus becomes the heart of life when we're coming to faith in Him. I mean, he says right here, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would be my disciple, if anyone would follow me, this is what happens. You deny yourself, you take up the cross, and you follow me. Denying ourselves means dying to self-will, kingdom of self. We've talked a lot about that. We take off the me glasses. We see everything now through the cross. We see it through Christ, that His purpose now is our purpose, and His gospel is what we live for, what we die for. But to deny ourselves is to die to self-will. To take up the cross is to embrace God's will and the cost of that. The cross was, see, I've said this before, but some of you may, the cross was like, it's like wearing an electric chair around your neck. It was a method, most cruel form of execution that was turned most beautiful by His sacrifice. When we sing about being washed in the blood, I mean, we're not filling up tubs with blood and dipping people in them. You know, to lose your blood means to lose your life. The life is in the blood. The soul that sins shall die. And Jesus died. He paid the penalty for His people. So that trusting in Him, His sacrifice counts for us. That's in case you're not familiar with, we get caught up in Christian jargon sometimes. Especially these days, a lot of people don't even know the gospel. I wouldn't advise your approach to be, brother, are you washed in the blood? That would probably create quite a look on somebody's face these days. But the blood, representing His life, sacrificed for us on the cross. See, Jesus is not calling us to anything that He's unfamiliar with. We will never deny ourselves to the level that He has denied Himself. Philippians 2, go read that. I'm not going to go over that this morning. But let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Though in the form of God, He didn't selfishly hold on to His privilege, but emptied Himself by becoming a man, adding a true humanity, being born in a stable, living under His own law for His Father's glory and our good, to save us, to provide the righteousness that we need, and then dying to pay the penalty for our sins. So He has denied Himself. He has literally taken up the cross, gone through all that physical torture, which was not to be made little of, but in comparison to the spiritual suffering that He endured, the cup of wrath that He drank for His people, it falls into the background. He endured all of that on the cross. He embraced God's will. He came to save His people, being sent by the Father. He is the surety of the new covenant. He is our mediator, and there's only one. So He has denied Himself. He has taken up His cross. He has redeemed us. Chains are gone. And calls us to follow Him. Real with Peter about the suffering in this life. We've brought this out over and over as we've studied John. Jesus tells us the truth. In this world, you will have trouble. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. For you, implication. Peter, you're going to a cross. You will follow me. You will die for me. And now look how John interprets this. Because see, John put this together this way on purpose. And he's ending by hitting this note on purpose. This call to follow Jesus. But in verse 19 it says, parenthetical statement by John, this he said, Jesus said, to show by what kind of death he, Peter, was to glorify God. Peter's death would glorify God. Peter could rejoice. He could leap for joy because he would be persecuted. He would pay the biggest price we can pay as human beings for the gospel. And in his death, he would glorify God when he was approximately 60. This is how Peter was to glorify God. Like Paul, he was going to be able to say it, mean it, and show it by his life, that to live is Christ. And to die is gain. See, it's not about trying to stay here as long as we can. I'm not promoting trying to check out as quick as you can either. That's a sin. But life becomes about Jesus and the gospel when we come to know Him. It doesn't mean all of us have to be preachers or missionaries. That, you know, Marine Corps, lawyers, whatever your job is, you're in that place by His design to be light and salt for Him. Your job and your calling is just as important as mine. I'm just to help you, train you, teach you to do the work of the ministry. And Peter's going to go, he's going to be spent for Jesus, and he's going to die, and he's going to glorify God. And so it seems pretty, I'm just going to touch on this, and you can read up more on it if you want to. It's pretty sure, or it is sure, that Peter was crucified, that he was sacrificed. Whether or not that happened with him upside down, there's a lot less proof for that. It's really sketchy, the proof for him being crucified upside down. It comes from one apocryphal gospel of Peter. So church tradition is strong that he died, that he was a martyr, that he was crucified. It's pretty weak that he did that upside down. So I just say I don't know if that happened, but I do know that he died. Jesus told the truth, and he stretched out his hands and died for Christ. But John says it glorifies God. And I just want to pause a minute to get you to think differently about death because the gospel's true. Do you even think of in the category of death glorifying God? Yes, Jesus' death, right? But our death, even if we don't get our heads cut off for Jesus, even if we live a long and fruitful life and die in the bed somewhere, our death will glorify God if we're His. Are we thinking rightly about death because the gospel? Now I'm saying because the gospel is true. Death is to be feared if you don't know Jesus. He's the only Savior. We've made that plain. It's not whether or not you're sincere. Be sincere as you want to and jump off the Empire State Building and there's consequences. Jesus is the only Savior, but trusting in Him, He's taken the sting of death. He's defeated death so that God can say in Psalm 116:15 to Peter, and Peter probably has these things echoing in his mind, and through Peter and Paul and others to us, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Precious. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. We don't talk like that. We don't even like to talk about death. Do we? God says precious in the sight of the Lord. Knowing everything He knows and who His Son is and the gospel being true, that His children, when they die, are set free from sin. Wait on the resurrection of the body, yes. But it is precious in the sight of the Lord. They come to Him. One of the things we sang this morning is talking about Jesus waiting for us. You think about that? Anticipating, waiting, arms open to you, not a scowl on His face. You've been reconciled, loves you, cross proves that, waiting for you. Because Hebrews 2 says this, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things. Look at this purpose. That through death, He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to slavery. Jesus through death sets us free from the fear of death. Jesus through death puts us in a position to be able to say with Him and Paul, to live as Christ and to die as gain. Cut it off or crown it. I win because Jesus won. Slavery. Fear of death is slavery. See, think about it this way. You heard of the sting of death. A lot of bees, when they sting, they lose their stinger. They're still intimidating to look at, but they don't live very much longer after that. Death put its stinger in Jesus. Left it there. Here's another illustration. I think Donald Gray Barnhouse used this one. But imagine death as a truck. And you know, the law is, don't step in the street or you die. The truck runs over you. And we, you know, all deserve that death. Jesus has taken the blow of the truck. He's taken the blow. So that you're standing on the sidewalk, the truck passes by and its shadow goes over you. Because He took the blow, we only experience the shadow of death. See, in Christ, death is not to be feared. It's not to be courted. But it's not to be feared. Because Jesus took the blow. Only its shadow passes over us. It is our set free day to go be with Him. Paul was willing to stay to be fruitfully used for the believers, but he said to depart and go is far better. Paul and Peter say that death for the Christian is just the setting aside of the body. Go be with the Lord. It's like going home and taking off your old dirty clothes, you know. See, Jesus has set us free from the fear of death. If we believe the gospel, we can see that the stinger went in Jesus, that He took the blow of the truck. Only with a shadow do He have to face. And He will be with us when we face it. So the psalmist even, when he said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For You are with me. Let death examine your heart to see for you, God knows, how strongly you're holding to the gospel, how much you believe the gospel. Peter, you're going to die when you're old because you've lived for me. That had to be encouraging for Peter even at that point, because he knows it's not too long ago that he said, I don't know the man. He cursed. Called down curses and used some foul language and a few other things to tell the people, I don't know who he is. And Jesus has restored him, called him again to feed his sheep, and told him that he's going to make it to the end in faithful service. But look what it says. And after saying this, he said to him, to Peter, Jesus said to Peter, follow me. See, Jesus has already blazed that trail. He's already took that stinger. He's already gone to the cross. He's already drank that cup dry. He's already gone into the grave and come out victorious. And His victory is our victory. And He says, Peter, follow me. Follow me. Well, Peter's always wanted to speak his mind. He doesn't really let things stop right here. So Peter looks and he sees John. It says, Peter, look at this. Peter, quickly, Jesus prevents Peter's comparison. So he's predicted his death and he's going to prevent his comparison, and he's lasering Peter in on himself, right? Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who leaned back against him during the supper and said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? That was John. Peter told John to ask Jesus, and Jesus answered. When Peter saw him, this is John, he said to Jesus, what about this man? Lord, what about him? I hear you. See, he doesn't ask any more questions about what Jesus means by stretching out his hands. He knows. He now wants to compare, and he says, what about him? And Jesus lovingly, again, I don't think he had a scowl on his face, but pretty firmly, says, Nanya, none of your business. Look at what Jesus asked him. He said, Jesus said to Peter, if it is my will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. What is that to you, Peter? You're turning your eyes off again. You were doing pretty good when you were walking on the water until you turned your eyes off. Oh no, look at the storm. Good. Help! Now he's getting his eyes off Jesus on John. He's starting to compare. I know he's kind of the favorite. Maybe, I don't know. What about him? Not true, but what is that to you, Peter? You follow me. That is none of your business. You focus on me and my mission for you. You follow me. And it's literally very, I mean, you know, a lot of times it's hard in English when you have the word you, because we can mean you or y'all. I'm from Georgia. It's a good distinction. It's helpful. But you don't know in English when you see the you just in isolation. Is it plural? Is it singular? In the Greek, this is singular. He's focused on Peter. And he says, what is that to you? And literally, this is how it goes. You, me, follow. You, me, follow. Just quickly, I want to pause for a minute. We do this. We get our eyes off Jesus and we look around at one another. And we start thinking, well, why do they have that and I don't? Why did God use them that way and not me? I know some of you single guys look at me and say, how did he ever get such a wonderful wife and I don't have one? I married way above my head. Now, that was God's grace. Just me bragging on my wife. Trying to make up for some of those other faux pas in sermons that some of you heard. I tend to dig myself a hole if I'm not careful. We compare ourselves. We look around at each other. We look around at other people. We start to feel less than. Why? Get discouraged. Or we get proud. Because you know what we do. Jesus is Lord of them. You focus on Him. He's all we need. He's all we need to be ultimately happy. Whatever we drive and whatever we live in and however He's blessed us and uses us and whatever He gives to us, it is all grace. And people who have more just have more responsibility. Don't get jealous. Let the gospel make you happy for them and try to help those that are less fortunate than you. Jesus is enough, and His will is what's best for us individually. He knows us, and He's doing everything necessary, the Lord is, in our lives, that we might be like Jesus. So whatever you don't have today, you don't need it today to be all that Christ wants you to be. We're really good at making wants needs, aren't we? Yeah. Those of us who know ourselves. Jesus is enough. Cat out of the bag. John died in bed. Now they tried to kill him. They tried to boil him in oil one time. It didn't work. You want that? Wow. I heard a testimony of a man in England this week during the English Reformation who was burned at the stake. I can't remember which one. There's so many that were burned at the stake. But he walked over there willingly and let them tie him and exhorted his kids and his wife to be faithful. And said that when he was burned, some of you may remember, I just can't remember the name, but he was tied to the stake and he stood erect as though he didn't even feel the flames until they came and hit him over the head and he died. They tried to kill John. They exiled John to Patmos, but John ends up dying in bed. And one of the reasons John lived so long is so that we could take 2.5 years and study his gospel. It's to write this. To be a witness and to serve Jesus. Quickly, I want to read something and then come back. Look in verses 24 and 25. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know his testimony is true. John refuses to sort of name himself. He's an eyewitness. He's an apostle. He's telling what he has seen. You see that in 1 John if you go read the first part of the chapter. He's telling you what he's handled. He's telling you what he's seen. He's telling you about Jesus. He's an eyewitness. And then he says this, now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself couldn't contain the books that would be written. I mean, John has simply exposed for us 7 signs and told us what they mean and pointed us to Jesus and how they show that Jesus is the Son of God. We may not have all that we wish we had, We're like, oh, what else? Wish I knew about what else. Well, we have everything we need in the Word. So he's saying, man, if I wrote down everything Jesus did, the world couldn't contain the books. Amazing. Proof that he's the Son of God. But I want to come back to, and just as we sort of think about this section, Jesus is telling Peter what's going to happen. We think about what we've studied. We come away with what John is pointing us to in the end of his book here. And that's Jesus saying, follow me. You follow me. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. When you hear that, and let me just say something. This is sort of, just in case you're thinking that, there's no two tiers of being a Christian. You can't accept him as Savior and decide whether or not you want him as Lord. In Ephesus, the disciples were called Christians, and to be a Christian is to be a disciple or a follower of Jesus. So, if you've heard that, it's not true. When you receive Jesus, you receive Him, all of Him. And then you live the rest of your life learning what that means and growing in it. We're not perfect when we come to faith in Him. When I hesitate sometimes when I sing, if I hear, I surrender all. Like, I want to, but I know I haven't, because every day He's showing me another place that needs work. There's acceptance in Him because the gospel is true and He's making me like Himself. But to be a Christian, what it means to follow Jesus is to be a Christian. That's what it means. You don't become a Christian and then decide whether or not you want to follow Jesus. Follow me, when He says that, He means be a Christian. Be my disciple. So think about this, in that day in Palestine, when Jesus goes around, for instance, to the tax booth with Matthew and says, follow me, Matthew's got a decision to make. Some fishermen had a decision to make. They had to either get up and leave all that stuff behind or stay there and reject his call. But they had to truck around Palestine behind him on those dirt roads. They had to make him the most important thing. I mean, don't you ever struggle with the hard sayings of Jesus? If you don't hate father, mother, you're not worthy. I'm not worthy. But he's to be preeminent. He's to be number one. And you know, when he says, follow me, he's like, I set the course of life. See, we may not all be martyrs. None of us may be martyrs. But we're all called to die. Like Bonhoeffer said, following Jesus is responding to the call to die. To die to self. To die to sin. And we're called to live. With Him we die, raised to newness of life. We're called to live for Jesus, not in order to be accepted, but because we are. I mean, how many works do you have to do for God to love you and save you? What is the work that God requires of you to be accepted by Him? He answered this question. We had it in the book. Believe in the one He sent. Believe in His Son. We're all called to die to self and sin. We're all called to live for Jesus. I mean, Romans 6, read the first part of that. But see, how does that apply to us? What does it mean to follow Jesus? And I'm not going to exhaustively answer that question this morning. But remember, the guys who wrote these Gospels and the guys he was raised and trained in three years and then for 40 days after his resurrection, they wrote some stuff for us so that we don't have to guess. The rest of the New Testament tells us and clarifies what Jesus is meaning and calling us to. So, I'm going to give you a few sort of identifiers for what it means to follow Jesus, not to try to discourage you, but to encourage you. And to have you be able to examine yourself and say, do I know Jesus? And if not, that's a good thing. Turn and trust Him. But To follow Jesus means at least these things. Number one, believe who He is and what He's done. To follow Jesus, you must first, for God so loved the world that whosoever believes in Him, right? You must first believe who He is, that Jesus is the Son of God. Chapter 21, verse 31. I've written these things so that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and by believing you may have life. So we follow Jesus by believing Him to be the Son of God, by believing the gospel. But we believe more than who He is. We believe and believe in what He's done. That He lived to fulfill all righteousness, that He died to pay the penalty for our sin, and that He rose proving it's all true. And it's all accomplished. See, Jesus perfectly kept the law in thought, word, and deed for His people, for His Father's glory, to provide the righteousness that we don't have. And then He took our sin upon Himself, died on the cross to pay that penalty, suffering the wrath that we deserve to die. He went into the grave, raised the third day for our justification so that we can know it's true. And trust in God's Son. So to follow Jesus is first to believe the gospel and to trust Him by God's grace as our Savior. And to deny ourselves this first step is trusting 100% in Jesus. Now, you're going to have days when you doubt and feel strong and feel weak and all of that. But pressed, why should God accept you? It's because of Christ. Nothing of you. We contribute sin. He contributes saving. So the way I deny myself is I release pride. I release any hope of being good. I believe Jesus when He said there's none good but God. That I have not kept the commandments of God. In fact, I have shattered them. And that's all I'm telling on myself this morning. But you have too, because none of us have kept them in thought, word, and deed, right? So we humble ourselves to believe that we can't save ourselves and we need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. That He is our Savior 100%. That's what we talked about studying Reformed theology. Faith alone in Christ alone, right? That's it. Life and acceptance with God. We trust in Jesus for justification. I keep using these words. Y'all need to know these words. They're good words. But that's God declaring us righteous on the basis of His Son, because by His grace we have trusted in Him. That'll never change for the child of God, no matter how weak you are one day. If you're trusting in Christ, you are accepted. But He doesn't leave us there. Another way that we die is sanctification. It's growth in grace. He calls His followers to die to self, to live for Jesus. That is following Him. That's letting Him set the course of life. His Word increasingly rule and reign our lives. We love Him because He loved us. Paul called it the obedience of faith in Romans chapter 1. The obedience that flows out of faith. Because by God's grace we're trusting in His Son, and we know that we're accepted in the Beloved because Jesus lived and died for us. It should produce love in our heart, gratitude in our heart, a desire to love and live for Him, because the Holy Spirit does that when He comes to live inside you. So if you have no desire to live for Jesus, if you'll take Him as a ticket to heaven, but you don't want Him messing in your business, you probably don't know Him. And that's loving of me to tell you that. You might get mad at me and never come back. But trust and rest in Jesus. And the Spirit does that. And when you trust in Jesus, you're in union with Him. The Spirit comes to live in your heart and changes your affections so that you don't just feel good about Jesus. You actually are devoted to Him and want to live for Him. Now we fail. We need grace every day. We grow. Our growth chart is very hairy. But the desire should be there. Man, if you can look at the cross and don't love Jesus, something is wrong. Somebody's not explained that to you well. Or you're still stuck in the kingdom of self. And if we really love Jesus, we'll want to live for Him. So to die means to, because the gospel's true, to live for Jesus, to die to self, because in Christ you are a child of God. You are loved by God. He is for you, and the same power that raised Him from the dead is at work in you. There's no lack of resources. You have everything necessary for life and godliness right here. Because the Spirit takes this Word and transforms us into the image of His Son. The Son of God. So we die by dying and trusting all in Jesus. We believe the gospel, and we then, because the gospel is true, we die by living for Him. Living a life of love. See, marriage will teach you this. True love is not selfish. True love is not a feeling. The feelings come and go, yeah. We want them. They're fun. I'm going to tell you, there are days when you don't have them. In your salvation and in your... I'm just telling on you. I'll go ahead. You hadn't got there yet. You hadn't been married long enough. But God even uses that to grow you closer together. But true love is not selfish. It's outward focused. How do I know? Because the Bible defines... God, who created you and us and everything else, who is love, defines love for us. What is love? Well, they said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment?" They asked Jesus. And He said this, "You shall love the Lord with all your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And He said, "On these two depend all the law and the prophets." That's the definition of love. Did you catch that? Keeping His commandments. Because we love Him, because the gospel's true. And because He's kept them for us. And then Jesus amps it up for the church. He says, we saw this in chapter 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." That part's not new. "Just as I have loved you," there we go, "you are to love one another. By this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have loved one another." So denying myself is living a life of love. Catch that? That's how I deny myself. I love my God, and I love His people, and I love my neighbor. That's how I deny myself. I love God by joyfully keeping His commandments. What did John, 1 John in chapter 5, "This is the love of God, that we feel these wonderful emotional feelings all the time." We want those, don't we? We're emotional beings. But the way John defines love is that we keep His commandments and they're not burdensome. What does that mean? Before you come to know Christ, if you start trying to keep the commandments, they're awfully burdensome, aren't they? But in Jesus, new covenant action, law written on heart. Now my heart's tuned to the law. I suddenly want to love and obey Him because He died for me. So I deny myself by loving God. I deny myself by loving my neighbor, by joyfully keeping God's commands again to do no harm but to do good to my neighbor. That's what the commandments are about. Second table, if you want to talk, two tablets. Why? Godward love, neighborward love. Right? Especially the Great Commission. If I'm not taking the gospel of my neighbor, I don't love him. That's convicting. And then love one another like Jesus. That's the best proof of the gospel, that we are sacrificing for one another. So, I mean, what can I say? That happens a lot here. I brag on you a lot. Out of your earshot. But sacrificial love, denying self, loving one another the way Jesus has loved us. If we have something against another, we forgive because He's forgiven us. We have this heart of self-denial, Philippians 2, because the gospel is true. See, we don't understand love apart from the gospel. I don't think. I know I don't and didn't. Because love, godless love, is about self. Godless love is about self. What have you done for me lately? I'll keep you around as long as you make me happy and feel good. And the moment you stop doing that, you are out. Aren't you so glad Jesus don't love that way? Because in and of myself, I don't live a day when I make Him feel good, apart from His grace. Godless love makes it about me. If you live in a marriage very long like that, recipe for disaster. Because you're going to rub one another the wrong way. You're going to need grace in the middle of that thing. Right? Godless love is, "You are here for me. Godly love is, I am here for you. It's outward focused. It's out at others. It's at God, at neighbor, at brother and sister. You're not here to make me happy. Man, that's a load you can't bear. That's Jesus' load. And I better not put that on you. And I better not be thinking that you're just here to serve me. And when you quit, I'm gone. I'm here to serve you. I should be here seeing you through Jesus. Not expecting perfection, because guess what? There's, I'll need to sit down. Nobody in this room who's perfect. Beside Jesus, and He's here. Gospel doesn't call... This is another one I hate. Gospel does not call you to love yourself. You can't love others till you learn to love yourself. There's a Greek word for that, and it's called hogwash. I just want to set you free. That's all. The Bible assumes that you love yourself. It doesn't tell you to. I can't forgive others till I forgive myself. Same Greek word. Now you do need to stop holding things against you because you need to believe the gospel. Right? See, the gospel does you a favor by calling you out of yourself. Self is a prison. Self is a hole. Self won't satisfy. Solomon will tell you that. My word. See, I got in trouble when talking about Solomon one day. Who in the world? Well, I won't say it again. But anyway, he had a lot of wives and a lot of concubines. That just sounds like a lot of trouble without help. But there I go again. But the gospel calls us out of ourselves. Focus on your Savior and love like Him. See, love's not primarily a feeling. Feelings come and go when you figure out how to really love. I mean, the new car will give you good feelings. If you like cars, and I do. But, you know, 3 months down the line, it's just your car. Oh, man, look at that one. You start looking at another one. True love is first and foremost commitment. It's devotion. It's we love God because He first loved us. It's joyfully wanting to please Him because of His grace. Feelings will come and go, but don't aim at the feelings. If you chase happiness, you will never find it. If you chase feelings, man, try to catch smoke. You get a little in your hand every once in a while. But if you love and live for Jesus, and if you love and live to serve your brothers and sisters, and you love and live to take the gospel to those who don't know Him, there's a richness there that you can't describe. But love, by definition, is others focused. And it's to love them the way you've been loved, not the way you love yourself, the way you've been loved. In Jesus. See, we got a problem in the church these days. I won't spend too much time on this because I need to quit. But we've raised a bunch of consumers instead of disciples. And they want, what can you do for me? How many programs do you have? You know, what do you have for my kids? And there's nothing wrong with having kids ministry, right? Well, I don't like your music. Where's your graphic tees? Or your suit, if you go that way. Where's your tattoos? It just wasn't a thing when I was younger. I'd have them all over me, probably. We go around looking for people to serve us in the church. I want to be blunt and honest with you. I hope you don't like all of our music. I hope you don't like every sermon. I hope you don't like the building. It's a little warm in here right now. In other words, I hope you have to sacrifice for one another. Because I'm going to tell you, there was a day when I didn't like a certain kind of music. And there was a good preacher there, so I endured it. And I grew. You know? So listen, if there's a song you're not particularly into, deny yourself. Take up your cross. And worship Jesus. You can worship if you can't worship to the old hymns just as well as you worship to the newer songs, as long as they're theologically rich and gospel rich, right? There's something wrong, folks. We've had people come into Grace Church, look around, and leave. They probably saw me. But no, seriously. Didn't stay to hear a sermon, didn't stay to hear music, didn't stay to hear anything. Walked in, looked around, left. On both sides of the spectrum. Suited and decked, t-shirt and holes in the jeans. I don't get that. Maybe I'm just... That's not the way it should be in the church. We should love one another and sacrifice for one another and know that, you know, there are going to be songs that you love and just meld right into, and there's going to be some that stretch you, hopefully. But look for Jesus in them. Look to worship, you know. Again, another problem in the church, we focus on just chasing the feeling. You're getting the latest high. I'm all for it. Being emotional about Jesus when it's truth fueling that emotion. Follow Jesus by not demanding your own way, by looking to others and sacrificing and serving them. Y'all do great at this. I mean, this church grew when we playing stuff off a computer, so I know I'm preaching to the choir. But just be careful. Because this is going to be your temptation the rest of your life, to let the Jesus glasses slip off and the me glasses go on. And when it becomes about me, it's not love. It's not love. Sacrifice for one another. Love one another. Serve one another. Love neighbor. Take the gospel to them. Love Jesus. Joyfully live for Him. That's how we die to self. That kind of life might cost us our head someday. But He's sufficient for that and worthy of that. And He I'll just say He is worthy of that. He is worthy of that. Jesus is very personal with you, just He was like, and with me, just like He was with Peter. You follow me and not me, Jesus. Follow me as I follow Jesus and forget about the rest. But you follow me, Peter. Jesus to you. You follow me. If we get the gospel, it's our delight and joy. I'll end where I started. Come and die, and you will truly live. In Jesus and for Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace. We are so in need of it every day. We never live a day that we keep Your law in thought, word, and deed. A lot of our days are just going through the motions, and we're not really focused on loving You, loving our neighbor, loving one another. Forgive us for that. I'm thankful that there's grace for that. But help us to grow in the devotion that the gospel is worthy of, that Christ is worthy of, that we might die to ourselves and love You by joyfully keeping Your commandments, that we might die to ourselves and love our neighbor, genuinely love our neighbor and serve them and seek to take the gospel to them, that we might die to ourselves and love one another the way Christ loves us, the way You love us, Lord. Help us to follow You. Help us to be a church, and we're not the only one, but a church that glorifies Your Father, that focuses where You focus, on Your Father's glory, on Your people's good, and on the gospel mission going forth and being accomplished. May we be a God-honoring, Christ-centered, Spirit-filled, gospel-trumpeting church. May we die to self and live for You. May we follow You. In Your strength, for Your glory, until You call us home, or until You return. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.